I was thinking about my message as preparing it, and it's actually fairly simple, but it took about 35 years to produce this in me. When I think of all the years of study and just living life with Jesus and with us together, to really talk about faith in a way that I hope would grab some of us, because of what I see as, for me, a deep concern within the life of our church and church, if you will, in our area, within our region. As I think about where we're going, transformed living and building healthy lives, one of the truths that I believe is something that's real for us, is that our potential is unlimited. I meet people all the time who actually believe that because of what's happened in their life, because of their failures, because of sin, because of their mistakes and the things that they look back in their life, they would probably say something like, I'm not sure that I have real potential. And I've actually had the word said to me, I'm just too damaged. And I don't believe that as I look, and I've seen it so different in my experience with people and my opportunity of ministry with so many, because I have this amazing place and advantage that I watch people's lives actually change. I think probably the biggest mistake we make is it doesn't happen in just 1 week. I think a lot of us struggle with the fact that some of our lives change over the years and in some cases decades. But I've got good news, they change. And that what God wants to do in us is absolutely amazing. I truly believe this is not just a nice statement. I truly believe our potential with God is unlimited. I mean, look at the Seahawks. Who would have thought when we look back at throughout the season that they would, you know, even be in the Super Bowl, let alone the playoff games? And of course, 2 weeks ago, I was pretty certain that as we came through halftime that football season was over in Seattle. And those last 2 minutes, last couple minutes, what an amazing couple minutes. And what a great metaphor that even in our lives, you know, God's just not done with you. Until you breathe that last breath, there is still hope. Can you say amen to that? I think, too, one of the things that is important that we recognize that we live in a world that wrongly elevates people who into these positions of fame and fortune, and we elevate people who are really more entertainers than what I would believe real people. When I think of heroes in life, when I think of the things that are pretty exciting, I see God working with people like us in ways that are absolutely amazing. You and I may not reach fame and wealth in the way that we see a sporting event or music or some of the things. Again, our world right now places a huge overemphasis on entertainment. I think we understand that. But I have to tell you, God wants to use you in such a way, and I want you to think of this word, to bring you to a place of great significance in the world around you. I believe God would raise every one of us up to be a significant person in our own family, in our church, in our community, and to have an amazing impact. And I see people like that all the time. I see professionals in the life of our church. I see people who work hard, who are diligent in what they do, getting up and doing what they do for God's glory. I got to tell you, when I think of heroes of faith, I think of you. I think of so many of you when I have walked a journey with you, in some cases for a long time. And I've seen the amazing results of what God has done and is doing. You know, God doesn't always use the most talented, the most gifted. God uses every single one of us. And somehow, I hope you'll get over a world view of what really is important and what is significant, and that you might begin to see what God can do. You know, I think of, in my life, who's really changed my life? I got to tell you, Wilson, Lynch, Reese, the Seahawks coach have not changed my life. What's changed my life is a teacher that I'll never forget, a Sunday school class that has such an amazing impact, a small group that I spent years with, a relative, a pastor, a youth pastor, I hear God saying something very important. I hear him saying, I'm looking for people who are faithful, who are available, and who are teachable. Say that with me. Faithful, available, teachable. And I'm convinced that if you and I take on those things and those characteristics, it's absolutely amazing what God can do and the significant thing that can happen in your life. Faith. There's a lot we can talk about. I want to narrow a little bit our discussion on faith. I'm not trying to talk about all the pieces of faith. But let me talk about a couple things here, because with this statement, it helps direct us. Faith is our willingness to enter into new territory. I mean, there is a sense as we look at the idea of the dome and the purchase of it, faith would require us to enter into a new territory. But faith also is about not entering a new territory. That we begin to recognize that most important of all things is understanding God's will, which is faith is about that trust and willingness to listen, understand, and follow the will of the Lord, even in the face of opposition. We live in a world today that is opposing the church. If you haven't noticed, and all you have to do is read and hear what's going on around us, we live in a world today that it's going to, and you will see, a significant increase in opposition to our values, to the things that we believe in, our boundaries. We face that on a regular basis today. I really believe God wants us to live a life of faith, real, genuine, authentic faith. And we're going to look at, I have to tell you, I'm really looking forward to Sunday evening. I've been having fun in preparation, the bad girls of the Bible. But as I've been preparing for that and studying it, it just, once again, the very same thing I see. I see such an amazing, I mean, God assembles and uses people like the person we're going to talk about today. And I realize that my series doesn't start until Sunday evening next week, but I thought we'll do a little preview tonight, this morning, and look at Rahab. Rahab is an amazing woman. I mean, she is someone who was placed in the hall of faith. You know, you might think of the hall of fame. I think of the hall of faith. And God took her, and this was someone that she wasn't, she was a bad girl. But I want you and I to look at this, because it's pretty exciting what God does with her and how he uses her. Now, a lot of you know Rahab and know her story a little bit, but look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you should, anytime you hear that, you should be thinking, okay, faith. That is the faith chapter. A lot of information about faith, and it walks through just a lot of information. There's a lot of people mentioned in there, and I thought it was interesting that one of the key individuals is Abraham, and I've always found it interesting that following Abraham comes Rahab. Let's just look at a little slice here, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days, right? We all know the story, or you should know the story, of Jericho. Now, quick reminder, Jericho was the first city, if you will, that was in the way of the people of Israel. It was sort of like, we have to get rid of this city to take the promised land. And remember, Joshua was the general in charge leading the Israelites, and they knew that strategically they needed to bring Jericho down. It was in the way. And so they sought God, and God said, I'm going to give you the city in a way that's unexpected. By faith. By faith, you're going to walk around, you're going to do some crazy things that, you know, we're not going to get into all that, but by the time you're done, after you walk around the seventh time, you bring a shout, the walls are coming down. Now, look what it says, second sentence. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So that begins to open up the story and help us understand that. So we know that there is the bringing down of the city of Jericho, and part of the strategic plan was, you know, to send out and gather intelligence, right? Anyone who knows, you're going to, before you get into a battle, try to gather some intelligence and see what's going on with the other side and see what would happen. And it had been sent out, and the spies were sent, and the story really unfolds. Rahab does what? She protects and hides the spies, and God uses her in a pretty amazing way. Matter of fact, it says in Joshua chapter 2, let me just read it to you, and this is Rahab talking. I know that the Lord has given you the land. How in the world did she know that? Because at that point when she said it, they had not really received the land. But she's reflecting on the testimony of the Red Sea, of the Amorite kings that had already been conquered. There's a lot of testimony out there about the amazing things that have been going on, and they heard about it in Jericho. And she's meeting these spies, and she realizes you represent that group of people that God's doing some pretty amazing things with. You know what? I know God's going to give you whatever you want. Can you say amen to that? How important is our testimony? How important is it that you and I share the good news and the word of what Jesus is doing in us and other people? Because that's part of what really brings about faith, is somehow that sharing of the story, of the narrative of your life. There's something unbelievably powerful when you look at someone and they say, so tell me about you. And you begin to share the story of Jesus, the redemptive act of God in your marriage or in your family or in your personal life. And that's something that is happening here, that for Rahab, she heard this. And then she goes on in verse 11, the Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on the earth below. And that last little piece, on the earth below, was a powerful statement. Very powerful. Here's what I know about faith when I look at just that little bit. Faith helps us turn around. Faith helps us change and do what is right regardless of our past or what others might think. When you have faith, your life can really change, because it requires faith to stop doing what you're doing and to repent or go the other way. And God says to you and I, there is a way of living. And here is a concern I have for the church, that a lot of us really don't get this. A lot of us don't understand the change that is required and the faith that's necessary. Somehow we think we've done enough. I'm here to challenge you today that maybe there's more that you really do need to do, and that you put yourself into a very dangerous place thinking somehow everything's okay. And I believe that the story we look at, the reward of Rahab, was absolutely amazing. We're going to look at her in just a moment, more detail. But think about it. Rahab, already we know, she's a prostitute, she's a Gentile, she's an outcast, and yet God uses her in such a powerful way that she becomes the mother of Boaz and literally the great-great-grandmother of King David and in the family line of Jesus. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. I mean, how miraculous is that, that you go from prostitution, being an outcast, to being a part of the lineage of Jesus? Can you say amen to that? That's exactly what you have. Because we are grafted into the family of God. And your life, from whatever it was, moves over to this new place. You know what? Your name is written, just like Rahab's name is written. And so we begin to see the amazing work of God and what he does. I am reminded over and over again, God's work is not limited by your failure. Can you say amen to that? You can so blow it, and God's going to keep going. I know that you may not always believe that, somehow you think your sin is really important. Think about that. I think some people think their sin is so important that everything ought to stop because of their sin. I want you to know something. God keeps right on moving. And he does some amazing things using and working right through some of the things we do. But then God uses repentant sinners, everyday ordinary people, to do some pretty crazy things. I mean, I think of the people God uses, and I think, God, I don't know if I would choose that person. And God says, it's a good thing it's not up to you. And I agree with that. I think of those men. Remember the 12 spies who went out? They went out, and remember how they came back? 10 came back frightened, lacking faith, scared. Two saw promise. 10 came back and said, no way, impossible. There's no way we can do this. 2 came back and said, there's no way we can't do this because our God is too big. I can apply that to the idea of the dome. I could see some looking at that going, oh, that's just too big. No way. I hope there'd be more of us saying, absolutely, because our God is so amazing. Our God is so big. He can do what he wants to do. And when you are following in alignment with God's will, amazing things happen. See, I guess this brings up a couple questions I'd like you to think about and process. Are we willing to have faith for what God can do? See, let me say something a little hard and difficult to you. Some of you really aren't and aren't able to answer this question that you have faith for what God can do because you have faith for what you can do. The fact is, so much of your life is based on what you can do and not what God can do. Because you begin to see, and we'll talk about the evidence of that, and it leads to the second question, are we willing to have faith and be surprised by God? I'm convinced some of us here really don't like to be surprised by God. And yet God has some pretty amazing surprises in front of us. See, we decide to say, God, your will be done rather than circumstance, situation, and worldview. Rather than letting what's all around us speak into us, we let God speak into us. And so many of us don't live that way. The evidence is just pretty clear that we're hesitant. We hold back because it doesn't seem practical, logical. And some of you, man, I love you, but you overthink it, overanalyze it, and you push God right to the side. God calls you to have the faith, like it says in verse 3, and by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Faith is the result of authentic relationship with Jesus. And when you have a real, genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus, that creates in us the possibilities of God using us regardless of our past, our failures, our sins. At some point, you have to grab hold of the truth that says, all right, I really believe in God and what everything he says about me. Therefore, I can no longer hold back what God would do in me. No, I have to release faith. I mean, think of Rahab. Okay, let's talk about her for a second. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And she was a part of something that was really ugly. The Canaanites of this time were in some really bad stuff. So what did they do? Well, the Canaanites of this time were involved with what we would call a cult, a fertility cult. And at this time, they practiced human sacrifice, temple prostitution. They had a number of gods, small g, that they tried to appease. See, they lived life in fear of their gods. And so what they did is they had to appease gods in all the different things of life. So, for example, here's how this worked. So you're getting ready to plant your crops and have a harvest, or hopefully in the spring. So out of fear, and what I believe is evil, manipulative, just, you know, really unhealthy, man devised this metaphor that said, well, here's what you need to do. Come into the temple and plant your seed in the hope that God would then, our God, small g, would somehow bring a fruitfulness to your crops. And so what would happen? The man would go to the temple. He would have sex with a temple prostitute, thereby planting the seed. And the hope was that then there would be blessing for the crops. How sick is that? But that wasn't just for that. That was for so many different things in life. Rahab was one of those temple prostitutes. She was one of those that was put in a position to be used by the temple for the sake, and I got to tell you, the reality of it was to be manipulated and to be used by those who wanted to make money and by those who wanted to really control others around them. This was a very unhealthy kind of practice. And she was totally into it. I mean, she was trapped by this. And she lived life with that kind of... I mean, we're talking about, you know, if you think about it, the unhealthiness of sexuality goes way back. You know, they had pornography at this time. I was looking at some of the research and, you know, the archaeological digs they have from that time period. They have all kinds of plates and pots and panels that would have drawings of men and women and sexual poses of women in that way. Not, we think of pornography as video. We think of it as pictures. They had it back then. The perversion of human life and the identity of God goes way back. And see, and that's the kind of thing that destroys our hope and our future. If Satan can, I am so convinced of the world we live in today, if Satan can come in and turn upside down our sexuality, our identity, and who we are, because I've seen more people nullified by the sin that comes because of that. And Rahab was right in the middle of that. That was something she was a part of. Now, obviously, at the time, she was a woman. We know that. And because of that, though, realize at this time, she was considered property. She was owned by the temple. She worked for them. She was more like a slave, really. She had no rights, no voice. There was really nothing that she could speak into because she was, at least directly, she was outside of that. It's interesting, though, as we're going to look at Scripture, especially on Sunday evenings, that is so opposing Scripture. Women nowhere in Scripture are seen in any way other than equal. Equal heirs to what God would bring about. As a matter of fact, it even says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or slave or free, male nor female, for all, it says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, if we really understood the biblical principles of men and women, you know what? There had never been a need for women's liberation. And all the kinds of things we see going on because of what God has said about us and what really is happening in us. It's very powerful. So we know that Rahab, I mean, there's a lot going against her. Obviously, she's a prostitute. We talked about that. And she's a liar. She knows how to be deceitful. We know that she was very good at it because when the king's men, if you look at the whole passage, they came searching in the house. They didn't find anyone because she knew how to hide stuff. She was really good. I mean, she was well-practiced at hiding things, of being deceptive. She was probably a manipulator herself. She had a lot of these things. And then, remember, she lived in a city right outside the walls of Jericho that was under God's judgment. Can you imagine living in a city that God had judged to destruction? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, okay, Jericho, the walls are going to come down, and they did. Can I remind you of something? If you get in the way of God, He'll bring you down. Once again, God is not going to be stopped. And if you get in the way, God's going to keep right on moving. And that's exactly what we're reminded of, that there was a promise that was given. And here was a woman that God was going to... But here's the thing about Rahab that's absolutely amazing. She was open to receive God. She heard about what went on. She heard the testimony. She began to understand what was happening. And something happened inside of her that changed her. I mean, she knew of all the great things that have been told. And rather than being afraid, she had faith. And that faith changed her life. I mean, what happens when people hear of the greatness and awesomeness of God? I think some people get afraid. They won't say it, but they get afraid and pull back. Where some of us hear of the amazing things of God and faith begins to be birthed in us. Look at, you know, James talks about that. He kind of answers our question about what's going on. And if you just turn over a couple pages there, you go to James chapter 2, and you can see that in starting really verse 14, but I'm going to pick up verse 18 and look at just a couple passages. It answers the question, helps us understand. Verse 18 of James chapter 2. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That starts explaining what we need to understand here and what's happening in Rahab. James is saying and responding to this challenge, saying, show me your faith without deeds. You can't do it. You can't have faith and not have some action that's expressed through that faith. I mean, faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. And here again is a bit of a hard thing. Some of us live our life as believers saying we have faith, and somehow it's contained quietly within this vessel and no one knows it. Like somehow it's a private, quiet, reserved walk. And I got to tell you, the reality is that just doesn't work. Because if you have real, genuine faith, then there is the expression. It comes out, it leaks out, it's demonstrated by who and what you are. Anyone can say, I have faith, but what shows the genuineness of that faith is the actions that they take. You can't say you have faith and not tithe. You can't say you have faith and not give. You can't say you have faith and somehow pull back and say, well, that's someone else's job. Or somehow that's not a part of me. There's something very powerful about the demonstration. I mean, James goes on, verse 19, if you're following, it looks at what I said. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, have you ever looked at that? Even the demons believe. And there was a response. They trembled. They were afraid. Now, I know this is going to sound weird, but those demons had faith. They knew exactly who Jesus was. There was no doubt in their mind. And that's why they trembled. If you have faith in Jesus and know exactly who he is, then you can't help yourself but to have some response to that. To say there is no response or somehow you are in the background is a contradiction to the very word of God. There's something that needs to happen that James is speaking to us that must take place in every believer. You believe, and then you need to receive. See, even the demons believe. There's a lot of people who believe in the church. But have you received Jesus as the Savior and Lord of the world? In other words, have you taken him in? Do you own him? Does he own you? Is he a part of who and what we are? He goes on and kind of really nails it right here, verse 25. Here's Rahab, right? Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also, okay, look what it says, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. In other words, Rahab had faith, demonstrated her faith by sending them away, protecting them, remember, putting out the red cord, and by doing that, she demonstrated real change in her life. She received something that was absolutely amazing. It says, for the body, James says, without the spirit is dead. And look, he says, he compares and says, so faith without works is dead also. That's very powerful. He says, listen, when you die, the spirit leaves. That's how they understood it. And you're dead. You're a hollow vessel. Nothing. Dead. And he draws that comparison and he says, so faith without works is a hollow vessel with nothing of life in it. It too, just like a dead body, is dead. Now let me say something hard. Some of us live life in church like the walking dead because it's not alive in us. There's no demonstration of it in us. So James brings up Rahab. Why? Isn't it amazing that he puts her name in the same paragraph? He's talking about Father Abraham, who is the father of faith. He says, let me talk about the father of our faith, Abraham. And let me also talk about Rahab, because you know what? They're one and the same. They both did the same thing. They both changed their lives, lived their lives, and walked out their life of faith and really showed who they really were. And James is saying that's what you need to do as well. And God sees that when we live that way, there's unlimited potential in every one of us. I talk to people sometimes, and they say to me, I just had this said to me just probably a week ago. And this person said to me, Pastor, I'm really too broken for God to use. I said, no, it's not true. No one is too broken. No one is too much of a failure. No one is too much of a sinner for God not to take you and change you and use you. At some point, we need to see, I know for a fact some of us quietly sit with somewhere in the programs running in the background that we're not worthy, we're not valuable, God can't use us. Very few people would ever know that's going inside of you, but I know it is. And God says, but if you would just walk with faith, trust me, I could do some pretty amazing things, significant things. And that's exactly what happened to Rahab. She became available to God. She was saved. God changed her life. And can I add, God changed the life of her family? Do you realize that when you change your life, you change the lives of those around you? That if you're living a life of faith, those around you are changed as well. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. I've experienced both. My life changed, and some of my family members were not very excited about that change. There was a bit of a negative reaction. But then there were others who received Jesus because of the change in my life. Can you say amen to that? The same thing happens in us. You can establish a whole new lineage. You might look back at all the garbage in your family and think, man, there are generations of sin. But you receive Jesus, and the generations in front of you won't have the same thing. Isn't that amazing? The course can be... So what did Rahab do? She put out a scarlet cord out her window. Remember that? That red cord. I want you to understand how important that was. You remember the Passover? Remember the story of the Exodus? And Moses said to the Israelites, sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorpost, because the death angel is going to come and it's going to take everyone's life of the firstborn except those who have blood on their doorpost. And the death angel passed over those homes. And by the blood of the lamb, they were saved. That's the same thing happening with Rahab with the red cord. It's not by accident that it was red hanging out her window, because what saved her, and this is what this is communicating, just like the blood on the doorpost, that red cord saved her, which was talking of Jesus. The whole story points to Jesus and the fact that we will be saved because of the relationship that we enter into. But here's the deal. She had to hang the cord out the window. An act of faith. Say it with me. An act of what?
Faith.
So some of you need to put the cord out your window. I'm going to start driving by. I don't want to see red cords hanging out your window. But once again, the demonstration of faith is so clear. God calls us to change our lives. Are you willing to be available to Him? Are you ready to take action? Are you ready to have faith and be obedient to God? Or are you paralyzed by fear? Or are you released by faith? I challenge you that as we prepare to come around the table, ask yourself these questions. Is it real? Listen, I know this is a hard thing to say, but God wants everything of you. Good news is none of you have to be perfect. Can you say amen to that? But here's the other thing. God wants everything. Of course, that's where we start negotiating with God, right? So here you hear this message, and somehow in the back of your mind, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm really cool. You know, God has 80% of me. You know, he doesn't need the whole thing. That 20%, I mean, God wouldn't expect everything of me because he doesn't want every part of my life. He doesn't want he doesn't want me to take captive every thought, doesn't want all of my heart. He recognizes that I have challenges. I'm still growing. I'm changing. And so we'll just hold back the 20%, and God somehow will overlook that 20%. Let me say something difficult. God will not overlook that 20%. Now you're playing a game. Real faith says, God, I give you everything. Of course, then we want to negotiate, don't we? All right, God, how about 90%? You get 10%, I get 10%. Right? I'm going to tithe myself. I'm going to keep my 10% because I'm just not ready to. And I've had people say to me, you know, I'm just not ready to give it all up. How can you not ready to give it all up? You may not be able to follow through on some things yet because you still need to learn disciplines, you need to get healthy, there's a lot of things that need to happen, but to actually make the statement, I'm not ready, which means I'm not going to give it all up. Here's what God wants you to say. I don't know how I'm going to do this, God, but I am going to give it all up to you. I'm not sure I'm going to overcome this habit. I'm not sure I'm going to overcome this problem. I'm not sure I'm going to overcome this sin. But God, I'm not holding it back any longer. I release it in faith and give it all up to you. Rather than try to negotiate with God and somehow think it doesn't matter, because the Word of God makes it very clear, it does matter. And I want to see you healthy. You will not be healthy till you make this decision to give everything up to God. And you know what, sir? You're wrong. You can't negotiate that 2%. All right. I get it, Pastor Steve. But there's still that little bit left that I just can't give up. I mean, surely God would be happy with 98%. That's more than anybody ever has of anything. Will you hear God? And the answer? No. God wants you to give everything up to him. I've learned, and I'm thankful, that I don't have to have it all together. But at some point, every one of us has to make that statement and turn it all over to God and realize we can't do this. And I know I don't want anyone to be insulted, but the fact is there's no one in this room smart enough, clever enough, rich enough, resourceful enough to do it any other way than to give it to God. You might think you're clever, but your cleverness will get you in hell. And I feel bad for you. God comes and says, I love you. I died for you. I sacrificed my life for you. And what we're about to share in typifies all of that. And God says, will you in return, I gave you everything, will you in return give me everything? Will you have faith to live life? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembering me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread, drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. As we prepare to receive of the body and the blood of Jesus, I want you to think. Now here it is. Have you given all to God? Are you sitting here and you know you have received Jesus? Not just believed, but received. And are you willing, if not, to make the change? Because you're invited to. I will give you opportunity in just a few moments before we receive communion to make that commitment and real change. For some of us, for probably many of us, you're going to affirm what God is doing. Praise God. But there's a few of us There's a few of us that need to do something very real.